All right. Welcome. This class we're starting tonight is called Purpose. It's our first week to start this. So, as your college professor used to say, if you're not supposed to be here, or if you unintentionally wandered in here, this class is about purpose. John Wayne once famously said, life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid. And I want to modify that a little bit. Life is hard. It's harder if you have no purpose. It's harder if you have no purpose. And the converse is also true, that if you do have a purpose and a meaning in your life, psychologists and sociologists tell us, if you do have that purpose, people are able to push through an enormous amount of difficulty and they live happier, more fulfilling lives. In fact, Nietzsche, the great philosopher Nietzsche, even said, if you have a why, you can bear with almost any how. If you have a why, you can bear with almost any how. Now, it's ironic that Nietzsche would say that. I'll tell you why in a moment. Why have a class on purpose? Well, the Reformed answer is, what's the chief end of man, right? Isn't it interesting that in the 1640s, the Westminster Divines started out with, why are we here? What's our purpose? What's the chief reason for existence? Why are we here? And I think that particularly in our culture, the reason I thought this would be a good topic for us is I really believe, among other people, it's not just, many of you would probably say the same thing, a lot of people are saying this, that we are in a crisis of purpose right now. How many of you know the name Jordan Peterson? He's kind of famous right now. Y'all seen read anything about him? This book came out just a few weeks ago called 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos. It's only been out a few weeks. It's already a New York Times bestseller. He's a Canadian psychologist. He's not a Christian. He says he's investigating Christianity, although there's a lot of Christian imagery and truth in this book. It's a great book. Highly recommend it. And he's just one among many expert voices that are out there right now saying we are in a crisis. Our culture is in a crisis of purpose. Shouldn't be surprising. Let me give you a way to think about this. Just think of this last school shooting. So many people are saying, why did this young man walk into a school and murder innocent people? Why did he do that? What went wrong? Well, Jordan Peterson, many other experts, I think, would say that one of the primary answers to that question is this young man had lost his way. He had no sense of purpose. He didn't know who he was. He was lost in nihilism. And our culture is lost in nihilism. I don't know if that term is familiar to you or not. It's a philosophical term. It's a philosophical worldview. Here's a brief overview, okay? Nihilism is what you get when you try to make sense out of reality without God, without what philosophers call a meta-narrative. All right? So this started in the 19th centuries in Russia, Russian philosophy, and in German philosophy. And people began to question the existence of God, question the truth of Christian principles and theology, question the historicity and inspiration and authority of the scriptures. And Christianity began to tumble. Theism began to crumble. People began to realize or to reject traditional forms of understanding of the world. And when they did, they realized, Nietzsche among them, if you take all that away, there is no meaning. There is no absolute truth. There's no purpose. Nietzsche even said, suicide is a comfort to think about. Because when you think about reality apart from God, nothing has any meaning anymore. And that's what nihilism is. And this stark, dark view of reality and the world and life spread all throughout Western Europe. It came into the United States in the early 20th century. Got popularized in the 1960s with the God is Dead movement. You remember all of that? Thank you, baby boomers, for the 1960s. And that was when, in the United States, in popular culture, nihilism and the rejection of absolute truth, the rejection of what's called a meta-narrative, a grand story to make sense of reality, was destroyed. That led to, all the way down into the kids of baby boomers, in postmodernism, the last 20, 25 years, and now we have a culture that it's just spreading more and more and more. Is it any wonder that someone would deduce, if there's no God, if there's no absolute truth, if there's no meaning, why am I here? Nothing matters. Nothing has any meaning anymore. I don't have any meaning. You don't have any meaning. And it's not a new problem, but it is a critical problem. Okay, it is a critical, existential, real problem for our culture today. So over the next 7 weeks, what I hope that we can do is look together at what the Bible says about purpose, because God has a radically different truth for us to grasp. And that is that every one of us, very at the core of who we are, is a purpose, a meaning, that we were created for something. And we can only discover that and hold on to that in a proper relationship with God. And in fact, that's really at the core of our relationship with God, is Him setting us back on our right purpose and on the right path. Now, the word I want us to talk about tonight, just to kind of get our minds thinking about this, is calling. Calling. And the reason is, that when you think about that, when you think about a call, what comes to mind? Maybe a phone call, okay? Or somebody calling your name, right? But it's a voice. And it's this idea of a voice calling to us and speaking to us that is really at the heart of us gaining that purpose and meaning. Okay, because it's in that dialogue with God that every one of us comes into this proper relationship and proper understanding of purpose. The Bible is the story of God calling people. It's one way to think about it, is God calling us. What is salvation? It's our calling. What is God doing? He's saying, come back to me. Come and have your sins forgiven. Come and be restored. Come and be put back together. Come and walk this way. The whole Bible is about God calling. He called Noah. He called Abraham. He called Moses. He called Nehemiah. He called Isaiah. He called the disciples. He called all of the apostles. He called you. He called me. Okay? And calling is not just, we're not talking about just our job. It's something that covers our entire life. We come back into the calling. Think about it this way. You know what? Christians were first called two things in the Bible before they were called Christians. You know what they were? One was disciples. Okay, that was one early name. In fact, in Acts 11, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So before that, they were just called disciples. And the other term was followers of the way. They were called the followers of the way. And if you think even about that, that's, what is that? Oh, they heard a call and they began to follow. They're following a voice. They're following a person. So we're going to be looking at this tonight. And tonight, or over the next 7 weeks, if you choose to stay in here, or come and be with us on Wednesday night. But I want us to look at five things tonight. It's a handout. And this is just a sort of an introductory talk about calling. But the first thing when we look at calling in the Scripture is this, that you and me, every one of us, everyone in here, we are uniquely created for our unique calling. We're uniquely created for our unique calling. That's too small, isn't it? Okay, sorry. I'm sorry. Okay. Most of these scriptures are on the handout, so hopefully you can, if you can't see this, you can look at it there. But Psalm 139 says, "You alone created my inner being. You knitted me together inside my mother. I will give thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made. Your works are miraculous, and my soul is fully aware of this." In the 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. You know, every one of us is a unique creation of God. And don't let this obvious truth just kind of wash over us. Just sit and think about it. Every one of us is a unique creation of God. You know, we all know that we all have unique fingerprints, right? But another, just think about even your DNA. You know, if you took your DNA molecules and lined them up end to end, they would reach to the sun and back over 600 times. That's your DNA that makes up you. It's right off the internet, so I know it's true. Another thing the internet told me is that all the digital information in the world, if you took all the digital information in the world and converted it into grams of DNA, it would equal to about 2 grams of DNA. Each one of you has about 650 grams of DNA. That gives you the idea of the amount of information and uniqueness and data that goes in to make up just you. So when the psalmist says, "I will give thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made," God put each one of us together. Let me give you just a quick 4 ways. And this would apply to any person. Just the ways that we're different. First of all, we're different in male-female differences, right? Okay. Men, sociologists, psychologists, your average person can tell you men and women are different, all right? But we're also different in our personalities. You know, if you just even take like a Myers-Briggs personality test, there's going to be at least 16 different personality types. And even within those 16 personality types, there's different gradations of scale of where you are on the introvert-extrovert spectrum, or the intuitive and the thinking spectrum. Then you've got culture and your experiences. Think about all the people that have shaped you, all the people that have come into your lives, all the education that you received, all of the travel, the music that you've listened to, the books that you've read. All of that stuff goes into making you who you are. And you think about all the giftedness and the abilities that every one of us has, the sensitivities that each one of us has when we see something. We go, you know, when you look out in the world or you hear something or you read something, that you have gifts, you have talents. And all of this comes together and into one person. And the only word that's really big enough to contain all of that is being. But your being, okay, all of that comes into your being. Who you were made to be. God wants you to exist in this world and walk and to have influence and to do and to move and to actually, and I don't mean being just existence, but for purpose, for agency, you know, to actually do something. You were put here, I was put here to do something. Okay, so that's your being. And then think about this. I didn't put this verse up here. Psalm 42:11 says, "My God is the salvation of my being." Psalm 42:11, my God is the salvation of my being. And commentators tell us that word for being there in the Hebrew is the word for face, person, your presence, your essence. If you ask the question, who am I, down at the very core of who I am, who did God make me to be? That's your being. And the psalmist says, my God is the salvation of my being. He's saving my being. Why does our being need saving? Because sin dealt an enormous blow to our being. It hurt us. It put us off the path. It corrupted us. It affected us. And so God is saying, the psalmist is saying, my God has called me not just to be saved, not just to be forgiven. That's just the beginning. That's the beginning point. Then I entered into this great, he's saving my whole being, what he created me to be in the very beginning. That's what he wants to save. What sin hurt, God wants to heal. And this is so important for us to understand, because so many people are asking, who am I? What am I here for? And, you know, one way people try to figure that out, that we try to figure that out, is we turn inside. We try to look inside ourselves and try to figure out, who am I? Why am I here? And the tragedy of that is we could turn inward for all eternity and never find the answer to that question. We could look inside of ourselves forever and never answer the question, who am I? And the reason is, God says, I created you. I'm the Savior of your being. The only way you'll know who you are is in relationship to me. That's the only way you'll get out of this problem, this crisis of who am I? Adam and Eve were not asking, who am I and what am I here for? Okay? That's a result of sin. And God says the only way you can come out of that confusion and this loss of direction, this loss of purpose, this loss of this, what philosophers call this existential, you know, existential means, it's my being. It's like an existential crisis is a real, like it's a crisis of being. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. So God, you are uniquely created for this unique calling of God. And God says it's only in relationship with me, only in salvation can you find that. Another way to say it is this, to be a person is to be a Christian. Okay? You can't be a whole person apart from Christianity. It's impossible. This is why even Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, in him we live and we move and have our being. I think for a lot of people, I see a lot of furrowed brows like, I'm not sure I'm following you. Let me say this. If this seems strange, if you're thinking, how can people not know who they are? It's probably because you were fortunate enough and blessed enough to grow up in a world, in a culture, in a family, in an America where these kinds of questions were settled. Does that make sense? These questions were not questions. They were settled. But if it's not something that you personally struggle with, I'm telling you, your children do and your grandchildren do. They have been born into a world that has said, there is nothing out there. This is it. This is it. The only thing that exists is what you can see. There's no truth. There's no other being. There's no other God. There's nothing. He's not there. And when that, you know, what's the answer to that? I mean, it's simplistic to say Christianity and Christ is the answer to that, but that's the truth. ultimately, God is saying, I'm the salvation of your being. And it's only when we come back and when we admit, we accept the truth that we're made from God, made by God, and we're created for God, that He begins to put back those things in our hearts and says, "That's you're my image. I created you. You have a purpose." So the first thing, every one of us has been uniquely, every person, uniquely created for your unique calling. Second thing the Bible tells us about this calling is that we're called and created for God's purpose. Okay? We're created and called for God's purpose. Probably one of the best examples of this, Claude's been touching on this because it's Paul, Apostle Paul uses this in Romans, is Jacob and Esau. Now, you know enough about the Bible, I know, to know that in the ancient Near East, which child got all the favor? Firstborn, right. But not in Jacob and Esau's case, right? Right? That's not, God said, that's not my plan. That's not my purpose. That's not what we're going to do. They were twins, okay? They, and this choice was made before they had done anything, before they had thought anything, before they had chosen to do anything, before anything, right? And so God says, I'm going to flip that. I'm not going to follow the same rules. I'm not going to follow the rules of the ancient Near Eastern society. I'm choosing the younger. So before, Romans 9 even says, before the two boys were born, God told Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Exact opposite of culture. And that's just a simple example of how, you know, they didn't choose their purpose, did they? Whose purpose? Where did their purpose come from? Their purpose came from God. God said, I've created you for my purpose, not for your purpose. I set the purpose for those that I create, okay? So this is why Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now think about that verse. Let's just think real, break it down. We are God's workmanship. That's a pretty big word, right? That word there is poema. It's where we get the word in English, poem. Okay, so you're God's poetry. God, when you think about, you know, wordsmithing and word crafting, that's, or God, this workmanship. Workmanship, it tells us more than just a creation. God, He didn't just create you. He fashioned you. Right? That's what workmanship tells us. You're God's masterpiece. You're His craftsmanship. You're His work of art. Okay? And then it says, you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? What good works? The works that God prepared beforehand that you should do. So that's a pretty amazing truth if you think about it. God created you to do works that He's already planned. He's got a purpose. Okay? These good works are your contribution to the world. So we're not put on this planet simply to do what we want to do, or to breathe and just take up space and consume things. We're here to do something. And historically, Christianity has said, you know, our doing in the world falls into two categories. They're called the creation mandate. God put man in the Garden of Eden, and he, what did he say? He said, subdue it, and what else? Fill it. Okay, subdue it and fill it, which is just what God did with the earth. He created the earth and He subdued it and then He filled it. And He sends us out to do the same thing. In other words, God says, look, here's my beautiful creation. I created you as my specific workmanship, and I put you as the pinnacle of creation. I'm going to set you down in the world, and I'm going to send you out to be my steward, my emissary, my ambassador, my worker, to go out into the world and to find your little part of the world to tend to, and then to fill it with others who will go and tend to the world, to take care of it, to develop it. Okay? So, and it's really interesting. If you ask people, if you did any kind of survey and say, what gives you most meaning and purpose in life, what they're going to say is my work and my family. That's what gives me meaning and purpose in life. I don't mean just labor work, but my music or my art or my the things that I do, my gardening. I enjoy my gardening or my whatever my hobbies are. The things I enjoy, my work and my family. Those are the two things that give me purpose and meaning. Okay, so we're put here to do God's work and God's purpose. The third thing. God chose my calling before I was born. Kind of flows out of the last one, okay? God chose my calling before I was born. So our calling was before we had done anything. We didn't contribute to it. So Isaiah 44:2 says, I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. Okay, so it has to, God fashions us and creates us for a purpose even before we were born. I want to scoot on to the next one just for the sake of time. But look at Jeremiah 1:5. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. Isaiah 44:2. I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were. I already read that one. Galatians 1:15, it pleased God in his kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born. So this call of God, and it's bigger than our salvation. The salvation is just the beginning of it. He's calling us forward, saving our being even before we were born, to set our feet in a path of purpose and fulfillment. The fourth thing. All right, fourth thing, my sins and my mistakes don't change my call. My sins and my mistakes don't change my call. Another way to say it is our call is permanent. If there's ever an example of this in the Bible, it's the Apostle Paul, right? We would all agree that the Apostle Paul had a calling, had a purpose. God had a plan. He had something for the Apostle Paul to do. But what was the Apostle Paul doing before he was doing God's plan? He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians, right? Did Paul's sin derail God's purpose for him? No. 1 Timothy, Paul says, by calling me into his service, Jesus has judged me trustworthy, even though I used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor and contemptuous. Mercy, however, was shown to me, because while I lacked faith, I acted in ignorance. So it's so important for us to understand. A lot of people think, well, I had a purpose. I was created for something, but I messed that up a long time ago. Or I missed that boat. Or I had my opportunity. what does Romans 8:28 tell us? What does Romans 8:28 tell us? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If you've been called according to His purpose, got it? He has a purpose for you. And if He's called, if you're a Christian, you've responded to that call, He's going to work all things for your good. He's going to work it. He's not going to let sin and mistakes derail His purposes. He's going to work. He's going to overrule it all. He's going to overrule all of our mistakes, all of our sin. Okay? That doesn't mean there aren't consequences. But our sins and our mistakes can't change the calling. They can't change the purpose. Mistakes can't change the purpose. Other people can't change our purpose for us. Okay? Our parents can't do that. Our children can't do that. Satan can't do that. So God's call is permanent. So nobody can take it away from us. Nobody can derail us from that. All right, fifth, lastly, God empowers what He calls us to do. Okay, God empowers what He calls us to do. Ephesians 4:1 says, I now urge you to live the life to which God called you. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, that is why we always pray for you, asking our God to help you live the kind of life He called you to live. We pray that with His power, God will help you do the things that you want and perform the good works that come from your faith. And then part of the benediction that I typically use at the end of a service from 1 Thessalonians 5, the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. So it's so important for us to understand that God does not say, I've got my purpose, I want you to figure it out. He doesn't say, He doesn't say, for instance, I've got a purpose for you, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to keep it secret. You just have to figure it out. He doesn't say that. No, dialogue with me. I'll tell you. I'll give you your purpose. I'll call you. But he does more than that. He doesn't say, okay, here's your purpose. Now go do it. He says, no, I will do it. I'll do it with you. Is that my phone number? He says, I'm going to figure it out. He says, I will empower you to do it. I will empower you to do what I am calling you to do. All right. Lastly, let me just conclude with this. Okay. John 15, 4 to 11. And let me just read this. It's not on your sheet, and I don't have it up here, okay? But let me just read it to you. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What's the purpose of that? Well, what Jesus is saying is, look, we can't find our purpose apart from God. And we can't find God apart from Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm your way back to the Father. Jesus restores our access to the Father. When we turned and walked in our own way and walked away from Him, we lost that sense of being. We lost that assurance of who we are and why we were here. And what Jesus is saying, one of the things I came to do was not just to defeat your sin, but to restore your purpose, to put you back in relationship to the Father so that you can begin to talk and listen to Him and respond by grace through faith to His calling, so I can put your feet back in the path and you can walk in a new way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have restored access to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we can know you and be restored to our purpose and fulfillment. And Father, we pray that wherever we are in life, that you would help us to grasp that, to help us to understand that, and to respond to it. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.